We're going to be in Psalm 42. So if you want to open up your Bibles with me, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Ushers are here. Psalm 42. Oops. We'll read that in one moment. We've been with the high schoolers. We've been in a series in the book of Psalms, which was so much fun. We had a 12-week series that we went through 12 different psalms that just kind of built up this mission mindset that I've really been focusing on with them this year. All right, and we focus on five main pillars with the high schoolers, right? The first one was their identity. How many of us know identity is in crisis right now in this country and around the world? All right, so we talked about the absolute focus on identity, right? Our we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We talked about power, right? The power, the divine power that is in operation in them as believers, in us as believers, the mighty Holy Spirit. We talked about wisdom, right? The Bible tells us to not be unwise, but wise, and know what the will of the Lord is. We talked about priority, right? Having a priority for their lives, right? Which is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that everything else that they're seeking for, everything else that the world's trying to tell them they need, God is the only one who knows what they and us really need. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. And finally, the fifth pillar that we focused on in this series with them was purpose. Why do they exist? Why do we exist? Why are we here? We're here to glorify God with our lives. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, what? Do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So we had such a great series in the book of Psalms. So when I was considering what to teach on today, I was looking, you know, we're always using the anchored reading as kind of our guide for what message we're going to bring. And the Psalms were just close to my heart over these last couple of months. And so Psalm 42 was in our reading this week. And turns out it ended up being the right choice. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me for the reading of the word. We will read this together. It's 11 verses. It's not too long of a psalm, but it is a good one. All right, Psalm 42, starting at verse 1. These are the words of God. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remembered these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we lift up this morning to you. Lord, I believe you do have a message to speak to each one of us here. Lord, I just pray these words resonate with us individually. Lord, you know exactly where each one of us are at. As Daisha said during worship, Lord, we all have our things, our stuff, our season, the things that we're struggling with, that we're trialed with. And I just thank you that you have a great solution. You are the great solution to every question, every trial, every situation and circumstance. So will you minister to us each individually today and corporately as a church in your mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. All right. So Psalm 42, written by believers, right? No surprise there. It was written by the sons of Korah. Who are these sons of Korah? And it was written for, right, or to the chief musician. All right, so who are these sons of Korah? Korah himself was not a good guy. All right, Korah actually rose up in rebellion against Moses. All right, and he rallied some other people, and then they rallied about 250 others, and they all came up to rebel against Moses. And I got to say, in number 16, it tells us it didn't go well for those guys. All right, the ground opened up and swallowed them whole. All right, so don't rebel. Don't rebel against Moses and or against God. You just never know. All right, so Korah wasn't a good guy, but somehow his sons, which were probably young at the time, they escaped that judgment. All right, and rightfully so, because they had the right hearts, okay? And then through them and their descendants, these were Levites, right? They were called to be, you know, priests in the temple, right? And so David organized these sons of Korah and tasked them with leading worship in the temple. All right, so in the midst of that, they wrote psalms, all right? And so these psalms, right, the book of Psalms really is the playlist, the worship playlist, the greatest hits, if you will, of the Hebrew people back in the day. They would take these psalms, right, and they still do today in temple, and they would read them or they would sing along to them. I wanted to see what that kind of looked like. So I was just on YouTube, you know, kind of researching, like, okay, show me an example of what it looks like in temple, you know, where they would use a psalm. And it's actually kind of cool. The rabbi would stand up front. There's not a lot of music playing. Like, we have beautiful music playing often. There wasn't a lot of music in this particular instance, but they were clapping along, right? And the rabbi would say a portion of the scripture of the psalm, and then the congregation would repeat back. And so that's what the psalms, that's what they were for. They were to instruct, to teach the congregation how to process, how to love God, right? How to be a better believer. Okay, so this psalm was, it says up there in the superscript to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Contemplation, it was a teaching. It was a training, right? Here's what you do, right, when difficult things happen. That's what Psalms 42 is all about. Okay, there is a tension in this psalm, right? The tension is we believe in God. The sons of Korah, maybe one in particular who wrote this psalm, was very much a believer, right? So he believed in God, but he was trying to deal with, as we just read, circumstances that seemed contradictory to his faith in God, all right? So how many of us have gone through those situations and circumstances where you're asking, why, God? Why is this happening? And no doubt, that's why, one of the reasons why this psalm has been ministering to Pastor Micah and his family, because of course there's questions, right? Does that mean they don't have faith? No. Does that mean they're not strong believers? No, right? And the same goes for us. Don't feel guilty because you're asking questions to God about why situations and circumstances are as they are. There's something very human about that. It's nothing to feel condemned by. The trick is, if you will, where you end up, right? The question isn't the issue, it's the answer, right? Where do we end up when we ask these questions? So this psalm asks and answers a lot of these questions to help us. Okay, so let's get going here. All right, Psalm 42, starting here in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This shows us this great desire that the psalmist had to be with the Lord. He loved the Lord, his God, just like we love the Lord, our God, all right? And he compares himself to a deer, a thirsty deer, right? This word pants is not like, hey, yeah, I just had a glass of water an hour ago, but I'm still kind of thirsty. Could someone grab me a water? This is not that kind of pant. Pants does not mean that kind of thirst. This is like, I haven't had a drink of water in 2 or 3 days. I'm parched. Like, I'm panting after water. This is the desperation at which the psalmist is coming and desiring to know and to be with God. So pants my soul for you, O God. When I think about this word pants, I was thinking about, that's really weird to keep saying the word pants. But aside from that, all right, I was thinking about my dogs. Who has dogs? Right? Okay, so, and some of you walk your dogs, all right? My youngest daughter is the one who's tasked with walking our dogs. She's so obedient, she does it without questioning ever. It's amazing. No, that's not true. She complains every single time. I'm tired, I have a headache, I don't feel like it, it's dark, it's cold, it's too late. I already put my pajamas on, which was really convenient, right? So, pants. I think about this. So finally, after it's like, no, go do it. No, go do it. No, go do it. She's like, oh, fine. So she finally goes and does it. She comes back, and these dogs, we have Rocky, the boxer. He's about 80-pound boxer. He's a total doofus, all right? But got a big old long tongue, but he's cute as can be. All right, then we got little Georgia. She's a Frenchie, right? And she's just a little nugget. She's like a dwarf, not a dwarf, but she's like the runt of the litter. So she's literally tiny, but she's, don't count her out. She's muscle. She's all muscle. She sled dogs us the whole way. You're just like this the whole time as you're walking here. But they come back from their walk, and their tongues are out, and they're like, you know, they're just like so thirsty. And Rocky in particular, the boxer, will go and drink half a bowl of water like every time. All right, so I do, when I think about pants, I just think about them when they come back from their walk, the desire that they have to cool off, to get water, right? This is the picture that the psalmist is trying to portray to us right now, his desire to know God, his desire to be with God. His soul pants for him, for the Lord. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The living God, right? My soul thirsts. Jesus says here, if anyone thirsts, right? John 7:37, let him come to me and drink. He says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Thirst, desire, panting after God. That's the heart at which the psalmist is coming towards the Lord in this difficult season of his life. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever been there where your tears are the only thing that you've got? This isn't like sometimes when we get stressed out, like there's such thing as like stress eating, right? Anybody ever been there? But this isn't that. This isn't like stress eating, right? Like this is no. I'm so worried. I'm so anxious. I have such a heavy heart. I've got no appetite. I can't eat anything. I'm not hungry. But he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Deep grief. He longs to be with the Lord. While they continually say to me, where is your God? Mockers come in at the worst time, usually, when we're at our possibly lowest season. Ones, people that we've been ministering to over time, praying for. Maybe it's your coworker at work, and you're like, man, I really want them to get saved. Maybe it's your brother-in-law or your sister-in-law. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. You've been praying for them, and they know what you believe. They know that you're a faithful Christian, that you come to church on Sundays, that maybe even do midweek Bible study. You're always reading your Bible, and you're quoting a verse to them here and there. They know you're a believer, and then life happens. Then the situation, the worst case scenario happens. And what do they do? Oh, where's your God now? I thought he took care of this kind of thing. I thought you were favored. I thought you were the chosen people. What's going on? The mockers come in. And they add insult to injury to an already difficult season that we can find ourselves in sometimes. Where is your God? The psalmist says here in verse 4, when I remember these things, what's he remembering back to? He's remembering back to his time at the temple when he was doing what David had tasked them to do. He remembers joyful praise, corporate worship, singing like we just did for worship, where literally it sounded so good. When we were on that Is Well With My Soul, there was like this resounding, amazing rumble in this room as you guys sang. It was beautiful. And the psalmist is saying, I remember these things. I remember back to these things. But then he says, I pour out my soul within me. He's got inner grief, inner struggle. I pour out my soul within me. He's being completely transparent to the Lord and just laying out everything that's bothering him, everything that's just bringing him down, dragging him down, preventing him from the strong belief that he once marked himself by. It's so important for us, church, to pour out our soul to the Lord. Right? He says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, right? But with all things, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to me. That's the Lord's command to us. Present your request to me. Petition me. Have thankfulness, yes. Come thankful, right? But present your requests. Do we do that? Or do we think, oh, I don't want to bother him? Some of us think, and maybe it's because we came from another faith where we feel guilty asking God for things. And we think, oh, no, I don't want to bother him. I don't want to bug him. He's got other bigger things to deal with than my little stuff. Not so. He can handle it. He can listen to your prayers and your petition and mine and Pastor Micah and Molly's and everybody else's in this room and around this world. Amen? Amen. Pour out your soul. He remembers the psalmist. He says, for I used to go with a multitude. He's remembering back to past joy and compare it to his present deprivation. I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. This tells us how important it is, guys, to not forsake the gathering together of the saints. This church is marked by that, right? During COVID, we were one of the only ones that held that true, that wanted that scripture fulfilled. Why? Because it says we are to stir each other up with love and good works. It's so critical that we stay together as a body. This can't be your only source of food on a weekly basis. If you only ate once a week, you'd be pretty skinny, right? But it's part of a bigger diet of spiritual food that God has for us. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. The psalmist is remembering back about how good that was, and he was missing it because he was off at a distance in this season. I remember these things, he says. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's looking introspectively into himself and asking the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's in despair. This word cast down, despair, depressed, weighed down, heavy. Anybody know that feeling? Right? When you just can't, you feel like you cannot get a full breath no matter how hard you try. The heaviness that's in your chest, the worry that's just on your mind, the fast beating heart that you just can't shake. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? He's asking questions of himself, diagnosing his situation, his circumstance. It's critical for us. Why are you disquieted? To be disquieted, it's turmoil, it's agitation, it's inner noise. It's restlessness. It's heavy. Why are you disquieted within me? And his response, hope in God. Hope in God. And he says, for I shall yet praise him. He's preaching to himself. He's telling his own self, he's preaching that sermon to his own self. I will yet praise him. And self, you need to hope in God. So often, guys, we can get stuck in a place where there's just this separation between what's true, what's most true about us, and how we feel. The psalmist is looking inside and encouraging himself to hope in God, saying, I shall yet praise him, even if I don't feel like it, right? Especially, we should say, if I don't feel like it, I shall praise him. Last Thursday, we finished our series, the series in the Psalms that I was telling you about, and the last one we did was, appropriately, the last psalm in the book, Psalm 150. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance, stringed instruments and flutes, with loud cymbals and clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Amen? That's a phenomenal encouragement. And sometimes we might just need to read Psalm 50 if we wake up in a funk and just don't feel like it. We need to encourage ourselves the way the psalmist is encouraging himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Goes on to say there, for the help of his countenance. Right? This word help, it's means salvation. This word, it means the word in Hebrew is Yeshua. Right? And yes, it's the root word by which we get Jesus' name. It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. Salvation, the Lord, my salvation. That's the kind of help that God's countenance is giving us. His favorable presence. God's presence, his face, his expression, his love. It's our help. It's our salvation. It's our Yeshua. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, he says, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. As you are in Israel, we were there last November. I was so blessed to go. When you're in the temple area in Jerusalem, this land of the Jordan, this Mount Hermon, this hill of Mizar, is 100 to 130 miles north of Jerusalem, of the temple. So this psalmist, the son of Korah, was far away from home. And that's why he had this longing of when he remembering, I used to go with the multitude, I used to be in the house of God, I used to be with the family of God, with the congregation. He's longing to the days when he used to be there amongst the congregation. But yet he says, I will remember. I will remember. Once again, coaching himself, preaching to himself, training himself up, saying, I will remember all the goodness of who God is, even when I'm at a distance. Even when I'm in a trial, I will remember God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. For what he does, church, and for who he is. will praise the Lord. These trials, church, are meant to shape us, to mold us into who God has created us to be, which we still have some work to do. Anybody? We got a little bit of work to do still. That's all right, though. You look at the life of Jacob's son, Joseph, the difficulty of that young man's life. He started out pretty good. He had the rainbow coat. He was his dad's favorite. Life was good until it wasn't. And the same thing can happen to us sometimes. Life is good until it's not, until the bill comes, until the relationship ends, until you get fired, until you lose something precious to you, like a baby. Joseph was sold as a slave to some Egyptian merchants by his brothers of all people. Bunch of little jerks, right? Who has a brother? Man, those guys, right? I have a sister, so I don't know what that's like. I'm the brother. Oops. I'm that guy. I never sold her, though. Never sold her to any slave, so I guess I'm good. I'm sure I did other things. Don't ask her. So Joseph gets sold as a slave, right? Did nothing wrong. Yes, he was the favorite, but he did nothing wrong. Sold as a slave, ends up in Potiphar's house. Things are going well, sort of. And then Potiphar's wife takes notice of him, tries to grab him to sleep with him, right? And then he runs, right? Which was the right thing to do. Good job, Joseph. And then she accuses him of attempted rape. So he ends up in jail. So he goes from slavery to to being falsely accused of attempted rape, and then ends up in jail. And in jail, he has some good circumstances. Granted, because he's got this Midas touch, the Lord is with him. But he's forgotten about even in jail. He interprets some dreams, right, of some people thinking, hey, tell the king about me. I was brought here unjustly. Tell them about me so I can get released. And they forget about him. Doing good deeds, this man. And he gets forgotten about. 13 years Joseph spent in captivity in Egypt, away from his family. And then, at the right moment, when God knew it was the right time, when those 13 years had come to fruition, when he knew that Joseph had been fully trained for the job with which he had designed him for, Pharaoh had a dream and called on Joseph to come and interpret it. Joseph, as we know, if you've read the story, ends up being second in command in Egypt and ends up bringing his family, saving his family from the famine. God used those 13 years to train him up. If you would have been there, if we were Joseph, we would have been complaining, yeah? And no doubt some people around him were like, man, that guy's cursed. But God knew he had a plan for his life, and he wasn't afraid to let Joseph suffer some, because he knew it was for a bigger purpose. And it's no different for us. We suffer and struggle through difficult things in our lives. And as it seems, God allows it because he knows. He knows what he's trying to accomplish in us. He knows what needs to be broken away from us. He knows what we need to be delivered from. He knows the challenges in our lives, and he knows what he's going to use us for, and only he knows. The psalmist never forgets the Lord, though he was at a distance from him. And we need to do the same, church. He says, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Hermon is the highest spot in Israel. We didn't get to go there. It's too far away, I'm guessing. In the winter, there's snow. I actually looked up yesterday. There's actually a ski resort at the top of Mount Hermon. So when you go to Israel in the winter, you can ski. Just FYI. Bring your skis. But that's where he was. He was far away from home. And he felt it. And he says in verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. Notice with me, church. It says the noise of your waterfalls with a capital Y. And all of your waves and billows, again, with a capital Y. What does that mean? Whose waterfalls are these? Well, what we know is the Lord is sovereign over all the things of the earth. He allowed difficult circumstances to happen in the psalmist's life, again, just like with Joseph, because he knew he was getting at something with him. The psalmist needed this time away to train him up. And our distance from the Lord, when we feel distant from the Lord, when it just doesn't, we don't feel like the answers to prayers are coming like they once did. When we read the word, the words aren't popping up off the page like maybe they once had. Those seasons where you feel at a distance, when you are reminiscing and remembering back to the former season where things felt like they were pretty okay. The psalmist laments, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. This is water imagery talking about the phenomenon of feeling like you're drowning. He's overwhelmed with distress. This is flood language. Deep calls unto deep. It's like when it rains, it pours. Anybody? You get the bill, and then you get the diagnosis, and then the car breaks down. Right? All in the same day. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. This is distressful language. He uses this water imagery because if any of you have ever been at the beach, right, at Zuma or one of these other beaches where the waves are just like bone crushers on a big day, and you're out there body surfing or maybe surfing, and you get crushed, anybody? And you get tossed. And you don't know what's up and what's down. And if it happens, if enough waves hit you, you feel like you're going to drown. Has anybody been there? You're like, I think I'm going to die. That's the imagery that this psalmist is using to talk about the level of distress that he's living in his life. At some level, this is what Pastor Micah and Molly are going through in this very moment. As they think about their beautiful, precious son, Aiden. No doubt having to perform CPR on such a little baby would be absolutely devastating. And what about us? Each one of us have a situation that, though it may not be quite as dramatic as that and consequential, relatively speaking, it's very difficult. Anybody? A death in the family, a diagnosis in the family, a broken relationship, a boss that you despise, that you have to go to work still every day, an unforgiveness that just plagues you, that you just can't seem to shake. Why can't I forgive this person? And you find yourself distant from God as a result of these difficulties. It's drawn you away. Deep calls unto deep. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I think he gets it. I think he gets what it's like to be in affliction. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. So as our human nature goes, it's like we take inventory of the difficulty and then we complain about it and say, woe is me. But the psalmist doesn't stay there. In verse 8, he comes back to his spiritual senses. And he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Sorry, I haven't been using my slides, but let me get you to this one. Hesed, loving kindness. This word, hesed, covenant love, steadfast love, loyal love, faithful love, unfailing love, merciful love, God's promise-keeping love, hesed, his loving kindness. The psalmist realizes the Lord will command, he will dispatch, he will appoint, direct, ordain this hesed in my life. He promised he would never leave me and never forsake me. Covenant love. He's made a promise. We're his children. He's not going to leave or forsake us. He's steadfast. He's loyal. It's not dependent on his love. His hesed is not dependent on our behavior. He's going to love us either way. He's faithful. He's unfailing. He's merciful. The psalmist is using this imagery of his loving kindness to comfort himself in his day of distress. In his time of weakness, he knows God will appoint his love, his loving kindness in his life. And then he says, and in the night, his song shall be with me. He guards us in the day with his loving kindness, and he cares for us at night with a song. He sustains us in the darkness, when the doubt creeps in, when everything's quiet, when the enemy loves to attack, he gives us a song. That's why we got to have this book, the words of the Lord stored up in our hearts so that that song can be sung louder than the noise that tries to creep in. Do you know what I mean? He's good. In the night, his song shall be with me. This is a prayer to the God of my life, he says. This is what the psalmist believes is most true about himself. This is what the psalmist is encouraging himself with in his time of distress. He knows about God's hesed. He knows about the song that he's put in his heart to get him through the night. We can apply this to our lives, church. Hope in God. Why? Because he's great and greatly to be praised. Praise the Lord. It says in 2 Peter 1 that by his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That includes everything that we need to endure the season that we're in. Sometimes we're in good seasons. You might be here today and you're like, I don't know what all your people's problem is. Like, things are good. I just got a raise. I got a new car. Everybody's healthy and we're good. And you know what? Praise the Lord. I love that. I hope there's many of us in this room that are in that season right now in their life. And you know what? Be a grateful people when you're in that season. Thank the Lord and be generous and give us some a little bit of love. All right? Buy me something. I'm just kidding. Okay, but those seasons do change. Let me go back to a slide. There we go. All right. all, this is a great promise for a Sunday morning, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Difficult times will come, church. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's not a you might, it's not, if there's a chance of it, you will. If you're living your life for the Lord, if you're wanting to live that godly life, difficulty is going to come. It's just a matter of time. What are you going to do with it when it comes? The psalmist is so helpful that he's showing us just how to process these things. A prayer to the God of my life. He knows the Lord is good. Verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's not accusing God of anything. It's important for us to realize there's nothing in this psalm that tells us that the psalmist, this son of Korah, did anything wrong. This is not a discipline, as far as we can tell. This distance that he's feeling from the Lord is, who knows? We don't know why it happened, and it's probably a good thing. Why? Because we can fill in the blank with our situation and then read and apply it to our lives. We're not thinking, oh, well, it's because, you know, he had an affair. I mean, yeah, I didn't have an affair, so that doesn't apply to me. Or whatever. We don't know why, but it doesn't say he did anything wrong, and yet he feels this distance. And yes, yet he's being mocked by his enemies. And yes, he's finding reason to encourage himself as he looks inside, as he introspects, learning how to bless the Lord in the midst of difficulty, regardless of why it came. Does that make sense? And there's this tension of what we know and how we feel, right? There's always that tension that's going on. I will say to God, you're my rock. But then, in the next breath, why have you forgotten me? Anybody? Yes, you're my rock. Now, what's your problem? Bless me. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? To go mourning, to live in a state of grief and sorrow. To go mourning, why? Why have you forgotten me? He's battling back and forth with the emotions, the thoughts that are stirring around in his head. We've got to get a hold of those thoughts, church. We are not our thoughts. Okay, you can, if you try hard, you can remember back to all the dumb things you've done your whole life. Anybody? Yeah. And I think about, you know, the things pop up into my mind. What do you do with that thought? That's what's most critical. Are you going to take it captive and make it obedient to Christ? Have you repented for that sin? Have you confessed that sin and repented for it? And known that God has forgiven you and released it, you know, and cast it as far as the east is from the west? It's done. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we got to choose to live there in that freedom. And to not try to remember back at all the things from the past, the things that we did wrong or that were done wrong to us. Release it to God. Let it go. And put your hope in God. And when that tension fires up, when what we know is trumped by if what we feel is trumped by what we know, flip that on its head. Start speaking the truth to yourself. I know who I am. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've got the Almighty God via the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. God said, I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Encourage yourself with the truth and you will be set free. Don't allow lies and doubts to come in and rob you of your joy. but there's something very human about this. And we can take comfort in knowing that. There's something very human. Here is the worship leader of Israel telling us that he struggles with doubt at times and that his distance from the Lord is affecting his spiritual life at the moment. So when it happens to us, we know we're in good company. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to stay there? Are you going to live victim your whole life because difficult things happen to you? I promise you, there's always somebody who had it worse than you. That's the reality. And if we just sit here and just try to compare who's had it the worst, like, okay, you win that argument. Well, congratulations. you had it the worst. You know, like what kind of prize do we expect to get for that? But respectfully and lovingly and with a whole lot of love, let me just say, we need to put the past behind us. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and looking forward to what is ahead, I press on towards Jesus, Christ heavenward. We can't allow our past to haunt us. What's done is done. Repent, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Let the truth set you free and let it keep you free. Amen. He says in verse 10, he's gonna grovel a little bit more. as with a breaking of my bones, this he's talking about how deep this hurt is. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. They criticize. They come at me in disapproval. While they say to me all day long, again, where is your God? This persistent pressure, this persistent mocking. They did it to Jesus, didn't they? When he was on the cross, do you remember that? You who destroy the temple in 3 days. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. And then they go on to say, he saved others if he's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe him. Mocking even Jesus. We should expect no less in our own lives. Should we stop praying for others because we just get mocked for our faith anyways? Absolutely not. Imagine if Jesus threw in the towel before the cross and just said, I'm done with these people. Really, Barabbas? You're gonna prosecute me and let him go free? I'm done with these people. Imagine if Jesus did that. We can live this life, church. We've got a phenomenal example, and we've got divine power operating inside of us to help us do it. And that's how we do it. We don't do this by our own strength. It's not by our own power that we overcome these things. It's the divine power that's within us. We are partaking of his divine nature. And that's how we get through. Verse 11, as we're coming to a close here. Verse 11 is actually a repeat of verse 5. So he repeats it again as he is yet again coming against the negative thoughts that are stirring up in his mind. He's answering those with introspection. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Psalm 103 is amazing. David, preaching to himself, knowing that there was work to be done in his own life, says this, Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he says it again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness. There's that chesed and tender mercies. Church, when the evil day comes, when the flaming arrows are coming in hot, when the memories of the past are haunting you, when you're feeling at your weakest, when you're feeling a distance from God the way the psalmist felt it, being 100 miles from Jerusalem, encourage yourself with the word of God. Force yourself to bless the Lord. Ask yourself, why? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. And you watch that the shift of your heart inside you when you do that. You've got to have Psalm 150 on auto dial. And as a matter of fact, the Psalms end with all praise. Like from like 145, 146, all the way to 150, it's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You could pray every one of those once a day for the rest of your life and not be in too bad a shape. Have them saved on your phone. Have them, write them on an index card. Do people do that anymore? Put it in your notes app. I'm dating myself. I'm still old enough to have done flashcards. Speak the word over yourself. Get it memorized inside you. And when the evil day comes, the word says that your shield of faith will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We can do this. Do not allow thoughts to and feelings that don't line up with the word of God steal your joy. He finishes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. That's what we do. That is the remedy. I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. So in verse 5, it said, for the help of his countenance, right? His face, his love. And now in verse 11, it says, for the help of my countenance and my God. So his countenance, God's countenance affects my countenance. When God is shining upon me, and he is and always is, it should affect who I am and how I feel about myself and how I process things. His relational presence produces my restoration. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. All right, church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you. Thank you for such a vivid example, Lord, in our lives of how to process difficult circumstances. Lord, I thank you that the psalmist went through, I don't thank you that he went through bad things, but I thank you that you documented them, Lord, so that we don't feel so sorry for ourselves, Lord, thinking that we're the only ones. Lord, will you help us leave today encouraged, Lord, that we're not alone. When we suffer and struggle, we're actually in pretty good company. Because we know, Lord, so many before us have struggled the same, including you yourself, Lord Jesus. Guide us, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit. Encourage us when we wake up in that funk, Lord, when we can't seem to shake the thoughts of whatever they are. Help us, direct us to your word, Lord God. Take us to a psalm. Help us to store it up in our hearts. Help us to minister that to ourselves, to preach that sermon to ourselves, maybe looking in the mirror. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Lord, we praise and bless your holy name. Thank you for perfect provision at every capacity in our lives. Be with us today and always in your mighty name. Amen. Amen, church.